Maj said, we start a new series on the back of our Vision Sunday launch last week titled Multiply, as we become or seek to become disciples who make disciples. And as we said last week, we'll be utilizing the material from Francis Chan's book called Multiply, hence the series name. So there's copies at the back. I think one's already gone. There's one left. I do encourage you to purchase one if you'd like to work through this material as well. But as we look at this year and the focus on discipleship, it's a great book to understand what it means to be a disciple who makes disciples, and for us to grow to become a multiplying church that sends people out. So again, I encourage you to get a copy. If you want to be part of our life group that works through or will be working through this book and the questions, please come and speak to me, and we'd love to have you along. This morning, it's a bit of a passage or scripture download. So Greg's going to hand out some handouts there. Some of you who received your bulletins, there's one in there. But I do encourage you to utilize this to take some notes, to write down the key points we're looking at today. Each of the scriptures that I'll talk about today are in this handout. So we're going to have this handout for the duration of this series. So we can be learners. We can be disciples in that sense. And so I encourage you to take or make use of that material here today. As Greg hands that out, let me pray for us as we come to this topic about what it is, or what is a disciple of Jesus. Well, Father God, as we do come to launch and start this series now, my heart and my prayer is that we would, as we go very much back to basics, that you would help us understand truly what it is to be a disciple of you, to be a follower of you. Father God, as we continue to move into our strategic plan of focusing on discipleship and then into leadership development and then ultimately into mission and evangelism, we pray for your anointing, we pray for your blessing. But as we start today, my heart and my prayer once again is that you would stir within us a desire for your name, a passion for your name, that we may take this incredible good news of Jesus Christ into this world and to live out the mandate that you yourself gave us when you walked this earth. So Lord, we ask and pray for your blessing, for your guidance and your direction by the power of your Holy Spirit, and may you lead me as I speak the words that I believe that you have prepared, you laid on my heart and prepared for me to speak today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, again, last week we launched our theme or vision for the year, which is transformed by Christ, which is the first step in our discipleship journey or process, which we launched last week as part of our strategic plan, but also inspired by our vision, seeing lives transformed, ultimately people growing in their faith, their knowledge of Jesus Christ, with the main aim and the end goal of becoming like him in what we think, what we say, and what we do. So that's where we're heading. And today, as we start, I'd love to do a little exercise, a visual illustration that we have done before. But I'm a firm believer that sometimes you've got to do things before they sink in. Amen. So this is an opportunity for us to be reminded of what it means to make disciples and the process that Jesus himself gave us. And so what we read in Scripture, when Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations, he modeled that to us throughout his life. And what he did, as we're going to see, is ultimately did life with people, didn't he? He just spent time with people, helping them understand the ways of the kingdom, the ways of God. And so this is how we did it. He took 12 disciples, but his call is for us to at least take one person to teach them about Jesus Christ, to nurture them, to journey with them, and lead them ultimately to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so all it really takes, as Alan said, is that step of faith, maybe talking to a stranger or someone in your workplace. You might want to shake their hand. Raph, pleased to meet you. Would you like to journey with me as discover who Jesus is together? Yeah, fantastic. That's what you want to hear. So I disciple Raph. You want to stand up, mate? You're part of this. I'm going to do it with you today. Those may not have seen this before, others have. But I've discipled Raph, I've nurtured him, I've helped him grow, I've journeyed with him, showing him the scriptures, teaching him about Jesus, and then you get to the point where you grow up and you're meant to lead someone to faith as well. So do you want to pick someone that you want to lead to faith this morning? And I will do the same. Oz, would you like to journey with me? Jump up. Sometimes it's your wife that you need to lead to Jesus. Absolutely. Stand up. So we nurture them, we help them grow and understand Jesus, they accept Jesus into their life, and then their responsibility is to then go disciple someone. So, Oz, would you like to choose some of the journey? I'll continue the journey as well. Kim, would you like to journey with me, brother?
Yes.
Absolutely, fantastic. So Oz is still not sure. There, he's taking his step of faith. He's chosen someone. We journey with another person, we help them know Jesus, and then it's their responsibility to then go and make a disciple. So Madge, would you like to know Jesus? And then Madge will go and make a disciple. Lance, would you like to journey with me, brother? Well, that's sometimes the response we get. I'm not going to give up. And you grab a disciple. All right. So, we get the point. This is kingdom growth, amen? Grab a seat. Sorry for those who didn't get a chance to stand up. Those at home are probably wondering what's going on, but we are still here. But it makes sense, doesn't it? It makes sense because that's how God planned it. That's how he desired it, the process of discipleship to happen. That's how he wanted it to work. But some of us may look at that and think, oh, that's not sexy enough. Well, that's not the silver bullet of church growth that I was expecting. But that's what Jesus modeled, amen? And he did that with 12 disciples. Obviously, there were more, but he chose 12 men, nurtured them, did life with them. And then with them and others, he sent them out to make disciples of all nations, to share this incredible news of Jesus Christ with the world. Is that not what he did? This is kingdom growth right here. This is the multiply effect that we're going to be talking about. Disciples who make disciples. It is ultimately about doing life with others. He led these people out, these disciples, to the point where they would go into the nether regions of the world, to Asia Minor, into Europe, ultimately across the world, to the point where Christianity can stand alone as the only true global religion on the face of the earth. No other faith has the reach of the Christian faith, and that's a fact. This is how Jesus desired it to happen. This is, again, how he modeled it to us. But what has happened over the last few decades where the Christian faith in the West is now the minority? Have we become comfortable? Have we forgotten our calling? Are we too afraid to take those steps of faith and to lead people to Jesus? Have we just become so apathetic where we just don't care anymore? You know, I shared last week this graph of, it is in the States, but I think it's no different in Australia. It's a bit hard to see. But the majority of the Christian denominations on the left, they're all the Christian denominations in the US, there is none that have a high percentage of people under the 45-year-old age group. That orange and red is the majority age groups in those denominations. And as you can see, not one of them is under 45 years of age. And I don't think that's much different in Australia, as I said. So that I spoke about, and I said wrong, that the Christian faith in the West, if we don't do something, won't exist in 3 generations. I said it wrong. It's 3 decades. If we don't do something radically different or get back to what Jesus actually called us to do. Amen? Again, it's not about how good our programs or our ministries are. It's not about how nice our building is aesthetically. It's not about bottoms on seats, as it were. It's about making disciples. Amen? So over the course of the next little while, as we continue on this discipleship journey together, we are going to be working through some key aspects and components, some key points drawn out in the book Multiply by Francis Chan. We're going to speak about some of the points that he makes. which are grounded in the Bible. And that's what my plan is here today, is to hopefully ground this in Scripture, to help us understand that what we are talking about today and over the course of the next little while is biblical. It is Jesus' command to us. And so what better way to do that here this morning as we start is by going back to the start and answering the question, what is a disciple of Jesus? If you've been around church long enough, you'll heard this title or this word, disciple. But a question we are asking this morning is, what is a disciple? And so if someone came up to you in the street, which would be awesome, or in your workplace, and said, I've heard this word disciple a lot in the Christian faith, how would you answer that person? Who wants to go first? How would you answer that question, what is a disciple of Jesus? And if you're online, you can obviously type it in there in the chat. Lorraine? Yes. Amen. Amen. 100%. What else do we think? Alan?
It's like someone who comes alongside, meets people where they're at, and leads them to faith.
Yeah.
And explains their own faith.
Absolutely. Amen. Others? What is a disciple? How would you answer that question?
It's a learner.
It's a learner. Anyone else? Maybe one other? All true answers, amen? And what I'm going to try and do today is narrow it down to four key components of to answer that question. What is a disciple? And these points can be drawn out again of the text, multiply, encourage you. There's one copy at the back. We'll hopefully have more copies available. For those who be a part of our life group, we'll be working through the material. But as I reflect on that question, what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, I go back to the people who played a significant role in my life in nurturing me, in growing me. And you may want to think back to those people as well that played a part in your life, that led you to Christ in the first place. But I think back to them. Most importantly, my parents were very much the ones that led me to accept Jesus into my life. But there was others that played a key part in nurturing me, helping me grow and understand what it meant to follow Jesus. That person, well, one of those key people was Rick Mumford, again, who came and spoke a few weeks back for those who were here in January, played an integral part in my life journey since I was 16 years of age, pretty much. But I think back to them who guided me, who helped me grow in faith and spiritual maturity. And with each of these people, what I did ultimately was follow, to Lorraine's point, their example. Amen? I looked to them, as I did life with them, I looked how Rick treated his wife, how he parented his children from a young age, how he treated people within the church. I did life with them, and I followed ultimately their example, or seek to, which is a key point this morning. In 1 Corinthians 11:1, the Apostle Paul says this to the church in Corinth, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Let's sit with that for a moment. How many people in your life can you say, follow me as I follow Christ? It can be daunting, can't it? But as we're going to see, that's a key part in the discipleship process. Follow my example as I look to Christ, as I look to Him, as I seek to follow Him. So discipleship, first and foremost, to Lorraine's point, 100% is about following someone. And that person and that someone ought to be Jesus Christ. Amen. First and foremost this morning, a disciple of Jesus is someone who follows Christ. And it's interesting that the actual word for disciple in the ancient Greek is mathetes. And it's actually where we get the word mathematics from. And this word describes, as already said, a learner. It's someone who learns, someone who follows instruction. It's all about a word that describes an apprentice or a student. And the disciples in Jesus' day, not just Jesus' disciples, but people, rabbis, teachers had disciples, they would follow the example of their teacher. They followed the example of the rabbi wherever, and literally wherever the rabbi went or the teacher went, they would follow. Again, they did life with it, something that we have in the West gone away from as our society has grown and obviously as a big result of globalization and as our cities grow, we've gone away from that village mentality or that communal mentality where we do life with people. It's all about the individual now, isn't it? It's individualistic. That's how we're wired. That's how our society operates. But these disciples would follow their teachers, do life with them, and they would ultimately follow their example. So a disciple of Jesus is someone who, or a disciple is a follower, and becoming a disciple of Jesus is as simple as obeying the call to follow him. And there's probably no more powerful words in the Gospels, I don't believe, than when Jesus goes to his disciples and simply says to them, come, follow me. Come and follow me. What do? They obey. They take that step of faith and they follow Jesus. In Matthew 16, 24, it's there on your sheets. It says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and what? Follow me. Likewise, in John 12, he says, if anyone serves me, this is Jesus' words, he must follow me. Again, if anyone serves me, they must follow me. Where I am, there will be my servant also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. So first and foremost here this morning, what or who do you follow? What or who do you follow? We all follow someone or something. Today, we follow literally on Instagram or social media. And look at all those influencers out there that have millions and millions of followers. We all follow someone, whether it's on social media or not. So if you're a follower of Jesus here, do you truly follow him? If you put your hand up and say, I'm a Christian, I go to church, I love Jesus. Yes, okay, but do you actively follow him? Do you search after him? Do you go where he goes? When the disciples heard the call to follow Jesus, they took it seriously to the point that they literally followed him everywhere, like a bad smell. And Jesus may have been like, guys, you've been hanging around me too long, can you just go away? But he didn't, because he invited that, didn't he? He welcomed that. He wanted to model to them what life in the kingdom of God was all about. And the mandate on our lives is to hopefully have people that follow us to or do life with as well, that we can lead them in the ways of the kingdom. But little did they know when they took this decision to follow Jesus that this decision would have a tremendous impact on their lives, but not only their lives, but the whole entire world. And so with this in mind, let me ask the question, is it possible to be a disciple or follower of someone and not end up like that person? What do you think? Do you think it's easy to follow someone actively on Instagram or social media and not starting to adopt some of the ways of life that you're seeing in their photos? Is it possible to follow someone and not become like them? Do you think? Let me give you an example. Obviously, for those who are aware, I love my basketball. And if I'm to be honest, basketball and sport was an idol in my life for many years. Again, I needed those people in my life to help me realize that so that I can propel me in the way of Christ a little bit more wholeheartedly, I guess. Still love Jesus, but when push came to shove, I was putting basketball and sport above my faith in some ways. But I used to follow everyone, Michael Jordan, but there was another key player I used to follow. And his name was Shane Heal. Anyone heard of Shane Heal? One of Australia's best ever players at the time, playing in the NBA. I used to model my game on his. I followed him. I could tell you where he grew up, where he played his junior basketball, what teams he played for. But you know, as I followed his career and as I followed him as a basketball player, and I would study tape and video of him as well, like osmosis, I started to be like him on the basketball court, naturally. Some positive ways, some not so positive ways. And some of the negative things, attributes that I guess I adopted into my life was like mouthing off to the refs or to the players in the opposition team. Sometimes when I would hit a shot, I would give it to the crowd like Shane Heal used to do. And if I could go back in time, I'd tell that little teenage Dan, just rein it in a little bit, mate. Don't need to be like that. But because I followed him and followed his every move, followed everything about him, I started to become like him, more so on the basketball court. Jesus says in Luke 6:40, the student is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. The whole point of becoming a disciple of Jesus is that we become like him. Amen. And the only way that we can become like him is by following him. We imitate him. We model his behaviors. We carry on his ministry. And if that is not taking place for you, then maybe we need to ask ourselves, am I really following him? Am I really, truly a follower of Jesus Christ? Unfortunately, there are many people in, not our church specifically, but out there that claim to be a disciple of Jesus, that say, I would go to church, but they don't truly follow him. Unfortunately, that will not lead to change and transformation. Amen. Discipleship is more than just identifying yourself as a Christian. Again, or saying you go to church. It's about changing our whole entire lifestyle, our behaviors, the way we carry ourselves. That's how we become a Christian in the first place. Amen. That's how we become a follower of Jesus in the first place. How does one become a follower of Jesus? How does one become a Christian? Well, Jesus said at the beginning of his ministry in Matthew 4:17, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Well, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And in his book, Francis Chan, he uses the example of us being told, and this is probably more relevant to culture back then, but if a king was and his army was going to show up on your doorstep, I'm sure that you would either two things, prepare yourselves for battle, or if you weren't prepared for battle, then you would do all that you could to make peace with this king, wouldn't you? Let me tell you, none of us are ready for King Jesus' arrival, amen? None of us are. With his army of angels and all that he has at his disposal, none of us are ready. But thank God Almighty, that he has made peace with us first. Amen. That he initiated that. He brought that about. Why? Because he loves us. He loves humanity. He didn't want us to squabble in our sin and our destructive ways. He has more to life for us than that. Amen. Thank goodness and thank you, Jesus, that he initiated peace with us. But our response ought to be that we ought to alternate our life. We must turn in the direction of him if we are true followers of him. Romans 6:23 says that because of our sin, we deserve to die. But this is why it is the gospel. This is why it is good news. Because Romans also says, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. Why we were still sinners. Why we were still turning our backs on him. While we were still going in the direction of our selfish selves. Jesus Christ died for us. He didn't have to do that. He could have let us to our own devices, but he didn't. This is the beautiful gift of God's unmerited mercy and grace. Amen. Which is my second point here today. What is a disciple of Jesus? A disciple is someone who follows Christ. A disciple is someone who receives God's grace freely. A disciple is someone who receives the unmerited grace of God, freely receives God's grace. Again, Francis Chan writes in his book that salvation is all about the grace of God. And we spoke about this last year in our series in Galatians, didn't we? How there's nothing that we could do to earn God's grace, his favor. There's nothing that we could achieve to earn it more than someone else. And this is what Ephesians points out for us too. It is by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not your own doing. It's purely and simply a gift from God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. And that's why Christianity is so radically different than any other religion out there, because every other religion says you need to do works to achieve favor with God, doesn't it? Effectively. You have to do this and that and say these prayers at this time so that you can receive God's favor and ultimately earn your place into heaven. Christianity says, no, there's nothing you can do that I can do that could deserve the grace and the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this, I think, is a challenge for the disciple, because it's hard to receive something for free, isn't it, sometimes? Whether it's to do with our pride or this entrepreneurial attitude that I have to achieve it, I need to earn it. We really suck, for lack of a better term, of receiving God's grace or receiving any gift at all. Yet that is what salvation requires. Amen. Faith in this reality that there is nothing. We were hopeless. We were up the stream without a paddle, or up the creek without a paddle. We had no hope in this world. Yet Jesus, coming to earth, injected us with that hope, amen? Injected us with that life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him, it's open to all. Whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. This free gift of salvation, this grace is open for all of us. And this is ultimately the most valuable commodity that any of us could ever imagine. Amen? More valuable than gold or diamonds. Yet it didn't cost us anything. But it cost God everything. It cost him his one and only Son. And all he asks for us in return is that we look to him as our Lord and Savior. Sounds simple, doesn't it? But yet, here's the other challenge. Some of us call on God or Jesus as Lord, but we need to realize that it's not just another name for God, another name for Jesus. It's actually a title. It means something. And Lord means master or owner. How many of us here can say that Jesus is my master? Jesus is my owner. He owns me. I am his, which in itself is a beautiful thing. That's how it was meant to be from the very beginning. But sometimes I think we just need to sit and reflect on what this title, Lord, means again. So really, do you believe that Jesus is your Lord? Do you believe that Jesus is your master? Is he your owner? Do you actually belong to him? And again, Francis Chan touches on this in his book, that if we are happy to confess that Jesus is Lord, or some are happy to confess that Jesus is Lord, yet we do not believe that he is our master. He says, the call to be a disciple of Jesus Christ is open to everyone. But we don't get to write our own job description. If Jesus is truly Lord, then he sets the agenda. We love to be in control, don't we? We love to set our own agendas for our lives. But the beautiful thing about knowing Christ as Lord is that he has a plan and purpose for each and every one of us. And we sometimes try so hard to go down a certain path and it's not working out. We have our dreams and our desires, like I did with my basketball. It wasn't working out. Well, meanwhile, God's in the background saying, Dan, I've got another purpose for you over here. It's actually better. It's more exciting than being a professional basketball player. Come join me on this journey. No, God, I've still got it. I know I can do it. I can still make it as a professional basketball player. Get cut from a team. No, I can still do it. Okay, God, you got my attention. How often do we do that? We set our own agendas. And we wonder why there's so much anxiety and depression in the world, because we like to control things, don't we? And the moment that it all unravels, which is inevitable because we live in a sinful, broken world, the moment that happens and we're not in control, we start to get all flustered and anxious and worried. What's going on? But with Christ, there's grace. There's mercy. There's realization that I don't always get it right, that I'm not in control. But thank you, Jesus, that you are Lord, that you are Master, that you have a plan, that you have a purpose for me. is the reality of the discipleship process that we need to understand is that we need to collectively, individually, but collectively, come before God and understand His will for our lives, amen? His will for our church. A disciple of Jesus is someone who follows Christ, receives grace freely. They are also people marked by love. They are marked by love. Are you marked by love? When someone looks at you and your life, like, geez, they just love people. They love Jesus. There's probably There's no other passage as important than the one that Barry read out to us, I don't believe, when it comes to following Jesus. Love God wholeheartedly, number one. Love others unconditionally. All the law, the rules, the regulations in the Old Testament come down to these two things. If you love God with all your heart, soul, and strength, if you seek to love others, then everything else is going to fall into place. Not perfectly, but you're heading in the right direction. Amen? That's what that passage is ultimately saying. It all comes down to love. Love ought to be the very center of who we are, our very DNA as disciples of Jesus. The Apostle Peter, one of Jesus' disciples, we can honestly say that he loved Jesus, can't we? He adored Jesus. And this is what he says in 1 Peter 1:8, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. That's what happens when you accept Jesus into your life. Amen. Who can testify to that right here today? When you accepted Christ into your life, you were filled with inexpressible joy. Anyone? Yeah? I know I was. And that's just not a one-off experience. That's an ongoing experience. Amen. That ought to be the case. When we turn our back on our agenda, try and control our destiny, and put our faith in what Christ has in store for us. That brought me inexpressible joy to take that path of becoming a pastor and into full-time ministry. Following Jesus isn't about keeping rules and regulations, amen? That's what religion is. Religion is all about, as I said, earning your way into heaven. Ultimately, the Christian faith is all about loving Jesus with all our hearts and enjoying Him. And Jesus himself said this. If you go to the next slide. I know that's the next one. I left that one out. But he says, if you love me, this is John 14, verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commands. If you love me, you will keep my commands. Ultimately, love needs to be number one. Amen? Love for Jesus, number one. If you love Jesus wholeheartedly, then you're automatically going to want to keep his commands. It's going to flow into every area of your life. If you truly love someone, if you adore him, then you're going to do everything you can do to honor his way of life. Love needs to be number one, though. We cannot obey Jesus if we do not love him first. And in the passage that Barry read out to us again, the love of God is the first commandment. It's brought to life, practically speaking, in our love of others, of our love of our neighbors, one another. John tells us in 1 John 4 that if we don't love people, if we don't serve them, then we are not true disciples of him. We are not true followers of him. If we cannot get that down pat. That's what a disciple does. This is what true love truly is, putting others first. Ultimately, true love is all about sacrifice, which is what 1 John 3:16 says. This is how we know what love is. This is it personified. Jesus laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and our sisters. Love is all about laying down your life for ones you love. Amen. Being a disciple of Jesus, a follower of Jesus, is all about laying down your life for the people you love. And if you look around in the world today, we should ultimately be seeking to love every single person we come into contact with. Why? Because they are made in the image of Christ. They are created in the image of God. Jesus loved every person that he came into contact with. He didn't despise or exclude anyone. He embraced all. He invited all. And he demonstrated this. He modeled it to us in a glorious, incredible way. And that's my final point here today. Following Jesus will cost you and I something. Disciples, a disciple is someone who follows Christ, follows Jesus. They receive the free gift of God's grace freely, understanding that it's nothing they can do to earn it. Thirdly, a disciple is someone who is marked by love. Finally, a disciple of Jesus is someone who understands there is cost involved. They understand the cost. And so the question this morning as we finish up is, what will it cost you? What are you willing to give up for the sake of the gospel? What have you given up? Are you prepared to give something up for the sake of following Jesus in this world? Have a listen to these words in Luke 14, 26 to 33 as we finish up here today. If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. He's not talking about hating them and despising them. He's talking about making Jesus, making him your number one priority, being prepared to give up everything for him. Just like the rich young ruler, but he couldn't do it, could he? Couldn't give up his material possessions. He couldn't hate those in order to follow Christ. It's all about accumulating things, letting that go in order to follow Jesus. 27, verse 27, whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, this person began to build but wasn't able to finish the job. Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. Omar Juwandi, who's come and spoken to us before, who wrote that book, Redefining Success, he gave up being a medical doctor, earning lots of money. He shares that regularly with us and has in the past in order to follow Christ's purpose for his life. He sacrificed that. He speaks about being able to have this beautiful home and a nice car and whatever, but he sacrificed that, knowing that Jesus has something better for him. Being a follower, disciple of Jesus, there's cost involved, amen? But we need to come to the place where it doesn't matter because Jesus is number one. Because we love him. We adore him. Nothing can compare to knowing him as Lord. And so, as we finish today, this is what it means to be a disciple. First and foremost, someone who follows him, someone who receives grace freely, is marked by love, and finally, someone who understands the cost. So where do you stand? Are you a disciple of Jesus? Do you want to become a disciple of Jesus? My heart today is that we would all examine our hearts and allow him to speak to us individually and collectively as we continue to work through this series and as we continue to know what it is to become a disciple who makes disciples. Heavenly Father, as we reflect on these words, as we reflect on the way of life that you have called us to, my heart, Lord God, is that we would all come to this beautiful realization. The realization of the beautiful way of life that you have modeled to us, that you have paved the way for us. Lord, we understand there is cost involved. And if those who are here didn't realize that, help us to understand that there will be cost. Because we want to, again, control our lives, control things, accumulate things. But all of that takes us away, ultimately, from following you. So, Lord, if there are any idols in our lives for those who claim to have faith in you, I pray that you would reveal that to us. Lead us, Lord, so that we may remove those idols, smash them down in order that we may be able to follow you wholeheartedly in this world. And for those who are here who may not have taken that step of accepting you as their Lord and Savior, for those here that haven't put their hand up to be a disciple of you, I pray that you would reveal yourself to them in such a way that they cannot resist the beauty, the wonder, the majesty, the power, the supremacy of who you are, Lord God. Thank you for your saving grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your love. Lead us, Lord, as we continue this journey to discover once again what it means to be a disciple who makes disciples. In Jesus' name I pray.